The date was January 1st, 2006. The place was right here at Maranatha. For 4 months, the associate pastor who had worked with the youth was thrust into the role of filling the preaching. He saw fit to preach the following sermon. Thankfully, I was there to preach that sermon. And by God's grace, I am here today to preach it again. This time, we'll preach it with a few minor changes and updates and things that may be a little bit more relevant for 2016. For the glory of God, or as Paul puts it in today's passage from Ephesians, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That is the very purpose of this building. The purpose of this service in which we will be rededicating this church.
What?
I didn't tell anybody. That's the reason for our very existence. That, Paul says, is why God gives us his love and his power. It's all for his glory, not ours. The Apostle Paul starts our passage with a prayer, and we can break down what Paul says there into three distinct petitions. And as we go through this passage, you will see that Paul prays that we measure the immeasurable, that we know the unknowable, and that we contain that which is uncontainable. So let's read our whole passage this morning, starting at Ephesians chapter 3 with verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now this passage is packed full, but I want to take a look at just a few aspects of it. Let's look at God's great love. Paul prays that you may grasp and know how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ. So I ask you, how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ? Well, the date was 1650, and the place was South Wales. Oliver Cromwell had just been promoted to commander-in-chief. When a young soldier had been tried in a military court and sentenced to death, he was to be shot at the ringing of the curfew bell. His fiancée didn't like this, and so she climbed up to the bell tower, and about an hour before the bell was to ring, she used rope and cloth and whatnot all to tie herself to the clapper of the huge bell. At curfew time, when the bell was to be rung, there was this thud. It wasn't the resounding ring of a bell. And he demanded to know why the bell was not ringing. And so his soldiers went to investigate and found the young woman cut and bleeding from being knocked back and forth inside that bell. And they brought her down to Cromwell and explained what was going on. He was so impressed with her willingness to suffer in this way on behalf of someone that she loved that he let the soldier go with this. A love that deep is not easily found, and so I shall not be responsible for its demise. Well, I think I can say that Christ's love is so wide and long and high and deep that he is willing to do this and more for us, because he already has. He was not just strung to the clapper of a bell. He was nailed to a cross for us. How wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ? Just think of the cross. I'm not talking about what happened on the cross. I'm talking about the actual literal cross. Think about it. Each of its points point in a different direction. It points up to the heavens. It points down to the depths. It points to the east and to the west. The love of Christ is like the cross. It points to all the points of the compass, to all the corners of the universe. Unfortunately, you and I are not Christ. You and I, well, we're human. And so when we try to think about the cross, we think of, well, the hostility that we have. We think of our enemies. We think of those that we don't like. Well, think about the hostility between Jews and Gentiles, between man and God. The love of Christ destroyed the wall that separated Jew from Gentile, that separated man from God. It is the same love which purchased men for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. A love which broke down the wall between people of different races, cultures, and languages. You see, Christ in heaven had glory and majesty. He made the heavens and the earth. He made everything in them. And his almighty arm held up the sun and the moon and the stars and the full chorus of the hallelujahs of the universe unceasingly flowed to the foot of his throne. He reigns supreme over all creation. He's God over all. And when Christ took on flesh, he emptied himself of all the splendor, of all the glory. And instead of all of the splendor and all the glory which he was filled with, he took on our sin. He took on our shame, our misery, our grief, our depravity, our wickedness. He took it all upon himself. He made himself nothing. He took on the nature of a servant. He humbled himself. He emptied himself out of love. How deep is the love of Christ? Think of what happened on the cross. The King of the universe became obedient to death. The Son of God became a man of sorrows. He suffered. He bled. He died. He was forsaken by the Father. He endured the torments of hell. He suffered all out of love. The width of God's love is immense. It extends to every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. It covers every sin. It covers every need. It covers every care. It covers everything. And the length of God's love is eternal. It's unconditional. It never stops. I've never come across a single verse in the Bible that says God saw something that he didn't like and stopped loving that person. The depth of his love is unfathomable. It caused God to stoop as low as man is. He reached down. No, he didn't just reach down. He came down to our level. And the height of God's love is infinite. It extends to the highest heaven, to the very throne of God. Measuring his love is just flat out impossible. We're attempting to measure the immeasurable. Now, I'm willing to state that there are some here this morning that would admit that I'm not the most compassionate and empathetic person. But God has called us to be that person. And I'm working on it. I said I was working on it 10 years ago, and I think of what I was like 10 years ago when I preached this message. And I know I've improved. But I'm getting better. I'm not there yet. Folks, I love you all. Can you even begin to understand that kind of love that God showed us and make that kind of love your love? This morning in Sunday school, we read in Matthew that we are not to just love our neighbors and hate our enemies. We're actually to love our enemies, to do good, to pray for them. Can you begin to love like that yourself? Well, Paul prays that you do. And that's my prayer as well. Can you imagine what our church would be like if we did that? If we actually were able to show God's love the way he loves us. Well, that's what a church is supposed to be like. We're getting there, aren't we? Are you willing to join me in that quest? Well, Paul's second appeal is that we will grasp this wondrous love of Christ. He prayed that they will know this love. And he wants us to experience it personally in our hearts and in our lives. And he prays that the Ephesian church will make the love of Christ their love. At the same time, of course, Paul knows that such love, when it's lived out, becomes a witness and a light to those who have not yet heard it or experienced it. And Paul prays that we know the unknowable. He specifically specifies that it is a love that surpasses knowledge. Once we know and personally experience the love of God, we can come to realize that it is indescribable and utterly amazing. And yet, my hope and my prayer is that this place and among all these people here, that you know this unsurpassing love. And not that you just know it, but as Paul goes on to say in his third position, is that you will be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Wow. Paul is praying that you be filled with the God of love and the love of God. This word for filled means to be filled over the top, a full supply. And Paul is praying that we will be overwhelmed by the presence of God. It's a pretty inviting prayer, isn't it? To pray this prayer means that we want God to fill us with himself so that there is nothing left of me. Paul prays that we contain the uncontainable. I want you to think back to when Solomon built the temple, not my son, but Solomon. And he dedicated the temple in Jerusalem, and he had to admit this. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, Even the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? He understood the almost ridiculous concept of God coming and just living here. He understood that. Folks, the God of love and the love of God is too big and too awesome to be contained in this building or in any single person. And yet my hope and my prayer is that in this place and among these people, you are filled with the fullness of God's love. You are filled to the fullness of God of love, the God of love. That you're bursting. You're just so full that you can't help but share it. What happens when we contain the uncontainable? Well, think for a moment about an empty drinking glass and begin filling it from a full pitcher of water. And that full pitcher not only can fill the glass, but it also fills it to overflowing. And that's what happened when we're filled with God, with the God of love. Not only are we filled, but we are filled to overflowing, and it splashes out of our lives into those around us and gets everybody wet. The water, that is God's love. The Apostle Paul tells us what needs to happen in your life as individuals and as a church to make God's love your love. He prays that you may be rooted and established in love. He prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He prays that God may strengthen you with the power through His Spirit in your inner being. These are three different ways of saying the same thing. You need to have a relationship with Christ. For God's love and Christ's love to be your love, you need to have a relationship with Him, with Jesus Christ. Now, you may have heard this before. If you were here 10 years ago, I know you've heard this before. For you to measure and know and contain God's love, you need to have Christ at the center of your life. You need to live for Him who died for you. You need to spend time with Him every day in prayer. You need to read and study His Word in daily devotions, in family devotions, in the company of other believers. You need to worship Him every day, not just Sunday. And as you find yourself being drawn closer to Him, you will also find yourself growing in His love. The love that is so wide, that is so long, that is so high and so deep. There's still a few Bible reading plans on the table. Make use of them. If you're a phone person, which I am not, if you've got one of those phones, find an app. There's an app for that. I know there is. There's probably 100 of them. Find one. Put it on your phone. Have it remind you every day of God's Word. Read through the whole Bible, whether it takes you a month or a year or 2 years, I don't really care. Just get into His Word. In the first part of our text, Paul prays about God's love. In the second part, Paul celebrates God's power. And there is a connection between the two, since both are described as being beyond measure. We can't measure and know and contain God's love, and likewise, God's power is immeasurable. God says Paul is able to do immeasurably more. Not Paul is able to do more. God is able to do more. God says, no, try that again. I wrote it down backwards. Paul says God is able to do, there we go, immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And second is that God's great power, which brings God's great love into this place and among us, is here, folks. Now, I've got some pretty big imaginations, I think. But God can do even more. The power of God is beyond measure. It is the power which made the heavens and the earth and everything in them. It made the universe. It's the power which sets the stars and the planets and the galaxies in place. It is the power which determines the boundaries for land and sea. It is the power which makes a virgin conceive and give birth to a son. It's the power in which the second person of the Trinity, who is God, took on our flesh. The power which allowed him to endure the pain and the agony of our sins. And it is those sins which separated him from the Father. The power which raised him from the dead and brought him into heaven is the power that is used by Jesus so that the blind can see, that the lame can walk, that those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf can hear, the dead are raised. The good news is preached. It is a power that is at work within us. God's great power is at our disposal so that we can do God's work within the church and in His kingdom. Remember these words from Philippians 4. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. We can do great things for God. This church can do amazing things for God. In this building, we can do awesome things for God, but only by God's strength at work within us. Paul actually goes so far to say that God can do immeasurably more than we have asked for, and immeasurably more than what we can even think of. Folks, we tend to think way too small. We need to start thinking a little bigger. Because when we think small, we make God small. We make God, He's not really small, but in our minds He is. And God is screaming back at us, I can do more. And, oh, God can do more. You know, maybe He could send a missionary all the way to Tibet. God says, I can do more. Maybe we could sponsor a child. I can do more. We think so small, even when we stretch ourselves beyond what we think is possible, the response of God is still the same. I can do more. I can do more. I can do even more. There are no boundaries, no limits to what God can do and what He can do through those who are willing to be used by Him. The date was 1836 and the place was New York. The city fathers, as they contemplated the future growth of the city, they laid out the streets and numbered them from center outward. When they began, there was only 6 or 7. And in their planning maps, they projected how large they thought New York might grow, reaching beyond their wildest imaginations. They drew streets on the map all the way out to 34th Street. But they didn't call it that. They called it Boundary Street. They were sure that New York City would never become any bigger than 34 streets. Well, I've never been there, but I've seen pictures and I can look it up on Google Maps. And I searched and searched, and I'm not exactly sure where New York stops and everything else kind of encroaches on it. But I found a 271st Street. And there was about 100 other streets past it, but I don't know if it's still New York. They just weren't labeled. That was the highest number I could find, 271. That far exceeded their expectations. And we're just like those city fathers. Sometimes we set the boundaries too close, too small in our spiritual expectations. Paul prays for God's measureless love within the church. And Paul speaks about God's limitless power within the church. And I want you to notice what happens when great love meets great power. What happens is praise and glory is brought to God's name. When the vastness of God's love meets the immensity of God's power, the only result can possibly be praise to God. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God's glory is why God gives us His love and His power. God's power is the purpose of Maranatha. His glory is the purpose of this service. God's glory is the reason for our existence. It's just all for His glory. To Him be glory. The glory of God is the weight of God, the worthiness of God, the honor, the reputation of God. Glory is the sum total of all of the honor, the praise, the majesty that belongs to God. It is His will. It is His, and it always, always, always will be His. For all eternity. And when that happens, when we reach that eternity, it keeps going on and on and on. And what we're doing here this morning is simply recognizing and acknowledging the glory that has always been God's. To Him be glory in the church, it says. Well, to God be the glory in the church. And we say that all the world is a stage. But when it comes to the glory of God, the church is not only the stage, it is also the spotlight to focus attention of God's glory because His love and because of His power. I hate to say it, it's not this building, folks. It's us. For we are the church. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. It is Jesus who especially shows both the love of God and the power of God. It is Jesus who brings glory to God. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. And that means, let's see, the youngest in our church is little Malcolm. He's for God's glory. And then we've got some kids that aren't even in the room right now. They're in junior church. They're here for God's glory. They're here to show God's glory. And then we've got our youth. Here's a tough group. They're here to show God's glory. And there's those who are a little bit older in their 20s and 30s and 40s. That's under middle age, isn't it? 40s. They're here for the glory of God. Then we got those in their 50s and their pre-senior years. For the glory of God. And those in their 70s and 80s and 90s and beyond. For the glory of God. Well, in 2006, we rededicated this building for His glory. And now, 10 years later, I would like to do it again. But this time, I don't want to dedicate the building. I want to dedicate this church, which is not the building, but ourselves. For we are the body of Christ. We are His church. Would you respond as I read? And the words will be up on the screen, what I'm hoping you'll respond. Don't make up your own, Levi. Praise ye the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Will you respond? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Recognizing our own unworthiness, and that we are entirely the object of God's wondrous grace. To the glory of God, our Heavenly Father, in humble submission to God the Son, in obedience to God the Holy Spirit, with sincere thankfulness to God for those men and women who by their tireless labor have brought this structure to completion. Just the bottom. With gratitude for the many people who have given their means that this house of ministry might be a reality. For the purpose of worship, praise, and fellowship. For the training, equipping, and building up of the believers. For the outreach of the gospel, the salvation of souls, the development of missionary endeavor, and the sending of men and women into Christian service. And now an acknowledgement of the sovereign grace and the will of our wonderful Lord. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, together we say, we, the friends and members of Maranatha Evangelical Free Church, dedicate ourselves anew, praying and trusting that this church shall be used of God for His own purpose and glory throughout the community and unto the ends of the earth. Amen. Worship team, will you come? I think it's only appropriate that we sing the doxology this morning in closing, for it is for His glory.